is our Senior Adult Rally, Association-wide Senior Adult Rally, Thursday, 10 o'clock. It's right here at First Baptist Church, and so churches from all over the association will be sending senior adults here. If you're a senior adult, we'd love to have you to be here, invite somebody you know to be here as well. If you're not, but you want to be a part of it, we can use some help. There'll be some prep work happening down in the kitchen. We serve lunch, so we need to get tables set out, stuff like that. So if you want to be a part of that, that starts at 10 o'clock on Thursday, so if you can come a little bit before that, we'd love to have you here to help out with that. So Joshua chapter 5, go back to Joshua chapter 5. We are continuing through the book of Joshua. And I remember last week, we kind of left off. We did the first half of chapter 5 where we saw that Joshua, God had led Joshua to kind of re-consecrate the people of Israel. One of the traditions and one of the rituals that God had given Abraham to pass down to generation after generation after generation was circumcision. God had given them that tradition. God had given that to them for them to be able to keep focus, that they were set apart. They were to be different. They were to be cut out from the world, separate from the world. But during the wilderness wandering, those 40 years they were wandering through the desert, they didn't do it. The generation, the older generation, did not pass on this critical part of their faith and their relationship with God. And so what God does is right before the end of the promised land, God has Joshua restart this tradition, restart this ritual to remind the people that they are different, that they are set apart. And in the beginning of chapter 6, it's when they actually walk in to Jericho. They walk around Jericho. We'll get to that next week to see that story, how that happens. But they actually get there and they start actually participating in the battle. But there's just a little bit more God has for them before they're ready for that. That's where we are today in Joshua chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 9 and read down through verse 12. It says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. And while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year." So God is doing the very final preparations before they're ready to enter in. And there's three things that happen in these verses. The first one is they celebrate Passover. Right as they were leaving Egypt, they have the first Passover, the very first one. They celebrated this year after year during their wilderness wandering. And now right before they go into the promised land, God has them do it again. So this a special event where they were supposed to change their routine. They were supposed to get all the leavened bread out of their house. They're supposed to eat certain foods at certain times and certain drinks at certain times. And they had all these different rules and things. And all of it was meant for the people of Israel to be able to remember everything God had done for them when they left Egypt. And so as they're about to enter into the promised land, as they're about to cross into this new place that God had promised them so many years earlier, God has them do this again to remember the faithfulness of God in the past. So they celebrate Passover. Second thing he says there in verse 9, he says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.'" So there's a couple of things that are happening here. First of all, the people of Egypt, they knew that Israel, after they left Egypt, they made this grand exit out of Egypt, all the plagues, parting of the Red Sea. God had done miracle. Huge things happened. They saw it. Israel knew what happened. Egypt knew what happened. Egypt knew Israel knew what happened and all this stuff. And they watched it. And they watched Israel walk all the way up to this thing God had promised them and chicken out. They get all up to their promised land and they get scared because their people are too big. God's here, just wants us to die. It's better be back in Egypt. And so for 40 years, Egypt had been making fun of Israel. So there had been this kind of this tension, this thing where the people of Egypt had been casting dispersions on Israel, had been telling people about how bad Israel was because they didn't believe their God. They didn't trust him when they got to land of Canaan to go into it and do it. So God is rolling away that reproach. God is rolling away this kind of reputation that Israel had rightly earned from them. But there's a second thing happening here. Throughout Scripture, after the Exodus, all the way through the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, Egypt is seen as a symbol of sin and stronghold. So even in the New Testament, even in our lives as we look at it, this picture of Egypt is this place of being held in the grips of something other than God. And so by doing the Passover and by doing the other things he's about to do, God is telling him, look, you are my people. The influence of Egypt does not have a hold over you anymore. When they got the Ten Commandments, Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai, to the top of it. He was gone too long. They got uncomfortable, and what did they do? They built a calf. It was a god of Egypt that they built, and they worshiped that instead. And God is saying this thing of Egypt has held such sway over you. To be fair, I mean, they'd been in slavery for 400 years, but they weren't able to let go of it. And there's sometimes in our lives that our spiritual Egypt has such a hold on us that we're not able to step out and obey what God wants us to do. We're not able to move beyond it and to let go of those things that God's already forgiven. And what God is saying is, I'm unrolling the reproach of Egypt. I am taking away this thing that's been weighing down on you, because for us, Jesus already paid for it at the cross. Jesus already took care of it. So don't let your strongholds, don't let your Egypt remain over you and hold you down. And the third thing that happens here in verse 12 says the manna ceased. So for 40 years, the people had been fed by manna, that God had created this food that existed only for this time that he gave for them to have. And they could eat it. And now that they're there at the promised land, the place that God had promised them, the place, the land flowing with milk and honey, with everything they could ever imagine, all the stuff they would want, now God is taking away this thing he had used to sustain them because they were where he meant for them to be. And I think it's interesting, and I think it's important that Joshua notes this, that there was this big change, that now they were able to live off the sustenance of the place God had brought them to and not the sustenance of the things God had used to carry them there. And we're going to apply this to us here in a little bit, but it's an important thing to note that God took away something they had relied on. An entire generation grew up on manna. The people who were young adults at this time in their mid-20s and 30s, all they had ever known was manna. That's how they had lived their entire life. And now God's saying, you don't have that anymore. I've got something different for you. I've got something better for you. Let's keep reading. Something else happens here in the second part of this chapter. Verse 13. It says, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. Rather, I indeed come now as a captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So Joshua has an encounter with God. I think this is funny. You may not, but I get a kick out of it. That Joshua says, are you for us or are you for them? And what's the angel's answer? No. I'm not for either one of you. I'm not here to be your support or theirs. I'm here on a mission from God. I'm here to do the plan that God has, not the plan you have, not the plan they have. And how many times is that true, that I approach a situation, or you may approach a situation and say, all right, God, it's me versus the world, either temptation or another person or another thing, whatever it is, I'm dealing with this. Are you for me or are you for them? And so many times God says, no, neither one. Because I'm for my plan. I'm for what I'm doing in your life, and you can get on with that and you can deal with that, or you can be frustrated with it, but I'm going to do what I'm going to do. God's priorities are not the same as ours. So there's a couple of things that are significant here. First one is this. He says that in verse 15, notice that it said, the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it does. It does to me too. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. Another place we see this. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is been born. We get to see the story of him being saved and adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh and all these things. And he grows up. He sees how his people, the Hebrews, are being mistreated by the Egyptians. He murders somebody, an Egyptian that was mistreating one of the Hebrews. And then he, for his life, flees out into the desert. And a whole different story goes on out there. But while he's in the desert, while he's out there tending to the flocks of his father-in-law, he's walking around. All of a sudden, there's a bush. And it's on fire. But it's not burning up. And more interestingly than that, the bush starts talking to him. It's like a Three Amigos scene. Never mind, forget that. Sorry, I just can't help thinking about that. Anyway, the bush is talking. This is much better than that because it's God talking to man. God actually was speaking to Moses. Look in verse 5 of Exodus chapter 3. Then he said, this is God speaking out of the bush, then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." So at this burning bush scene, God was saying something to Moses. What was he preparing him for? He was preparing him to lead the Exodus. He was getting Moses ready to be the one that would lead God's people out of Egypt. And we see, if you keep reading there in Exodus 3 and 4, you see Moses making all these excuses. I don't speak good. I can't do it. I'm not the man you want. And God keeps saying, "You're my man. You're my man. You're the guy I want to do this." But first he tells him, "Remove your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground." And I don't think it's any accident that all the way 40 years later in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua hears the same words. Because God was preparing Joshua for something big. God was preparing Joshua to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, to take on Jericho, to take on all these kingdoms. They had 7 or 8 or more kingdoms they were looking at having to fight against, to attack, and to win, and to battle. And they hadn't battled anybody for 400 years because they'd been slaves. And so God is preparing Joshua and speaking to Joshua here. Now, there's something significant here about the taking the shoes off. It was a very symbolic act. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us because, you know, we take our shoes off to keep our floors clean. That's about it. But there's a spiritual aspect here. Symbolically, to take your shoes off for somebody in this context was to place yourself under them. It was a symbol of you have authority over me. That if you took your shoes off, it was an acknowledgement of that person's superiority over you. It came from the idea that most of the slaves back then didn't have sandals, didn't have shoes. So if you were taking your shoes off in front of somebody, it's like you're submitting yourself as a slave to that person. And so you see Moses in Exodus chapter 3, Moses takes his shoes off before God, saying, "God, I'm submitting myself to whatever you're about to do." And here in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua is taking his shoes off in front of the captain of the army of the Lord, saying, "I'm submitting myself to you and to your plan." Now, who was this guy that Joshua was talking to? It's important, I think, for us to understand this. I believe, and most scholars believe, that this captain of the host of the Lord was God himself in human form talking to Joshua. It's called a theophany. It's you see this throughout Scripture, different places where God actually takes on human form and shows up and makes something happen. And here he's talking to Joshua, and the reason we believe that, and the reason that I think that's true, he does quote exactly word for word from Exodus chapter 3. Secondly, Joshua removes his sandals and worships here. And see, if it was just an angel, angels are required to deflect that glory to God because they're the created one. And the ones who didn't follow Lucifer, the ones who are still servants of God, they deflect that glory, they deflect that praise up to the one who actually deserves it. And you see here, this angel, this person, this captain, does not do that. He does not deflect glory. He accepts the worship. He accepts the praise. And finally, in chapter 6, verse 2, the next one over, Joshua's writing this. You look at in verse 2 of chapter 6. It says, "The Lord said to Joshua," and most of your Bibles probably, should have put it on the screen, but I don't know if I could have made it happen. The word "Lord" is there. It's all caps, but the O-R-D is a little smaller than the L. That's kind of weird to notice that, but a lot of your Bibles probably have it that way. That, in our English Bible, is a reference to Yahweh, the personal name of God. And so in chapter 6, Joshua identifies this guy as God. So God himself has descended, taken on human form, and is speaking to Joshua specifically because this is a big deal. He's just walked him through circumcising thousands of men, and they had to sit back and wait while they healed before they could do anything different. And they go to they do the Passover, and then he takes away the manna, their life support for 40 years. And then he tells Joshua, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. Follow me. Trust me. Do what I am commanding you to do. So how does all of this apply to us? Firstly, God had Israel observe the Passover, leaving Egypt and entering the promised land. So these two kind of crucial places, they were supposed to do it every year anyway, but God has these two crucial places for the people to take a moment and especially specifically mark what was about to happen through the Passover. And this is for us. It's essential that we remember God's faithfulness as we prepare for him to use us. It's essential that we remember God's faithfulness as we prepare for him to use us. I get it. It can be scary. God may be asking you to step up and do something that you're uncomfortable with. You're uncertain about how will people look at me, what will people say about me. Am I even capable of doing this? But if we'll follow this example to sit down and reflect and remember what God has done, not just for us, but for thousands of years before us, God has been faithful to generation after generation. He protected and delivered the people of Israel when they did not deserve it. He has protected and delivered me when I did not deserve it, and probably for you too. So as God's preparing to use us, the church, as God's preparing to move among us, he's getting us ready to move, to act, to change, to do things better, to do things different, whatever it is that he leads us to, it's really important that we take the time to sit back and say, okay, how has God been faithful to me? Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about remembrance, stones of remembrance, that we take the time to mark when God moves in our lives, when God shows up in our lives, and we remember those things, and we pray over those things, and they remind of those things. And this is why. Because there will be times when we feel defeated. There will be times when things are hard and not going like we want them to, and we can sit back and we can worship God, and we can look at how he's been faithful to us before. Secondly, God took away the manna when they were able to eat the fruit of the land. Sometimes God takes off our training wheels. And it's scary. These people had spent an entire generation, all they knew was manna. And now they were where God wanted them to be. And so God is essentially saying to them, you don't need this anymore. And there's a thing to our spiritual growth and to our maturity that I think we miss sometimes. That we still hold on to training wheels that we should have gotten off of a long time ago. We still drink milk. We still rely on the formula and the baby food that God gives us. When God is wanting us to grow and to change and to do more. To do more on our own. We talked about this last Sunday night. Every believer is a theologian. Every believer has the tools within ourselves that God has given us within ourselves to learn and to do, to observe what his word says, and to be able to teach ourselves and to feed ourselves. And yes, that comes with time and practice and being taught and getting involved with somebody who can help me learn and be better at this or whatever. But at some point, God expects each and every one of us to move beyond the training wheels. And at this point in their life, God is saying to Israel, this thing that you've relied on, if you keep relying on this, it's going to hold you back. If they kept relying on God to provide them food each morning as they woke up, it was going to hold them back. They couldn't accomplish what God was wanting to accomplish. They couldn't take over what God was wanting them to take over. They couldn't learn the things that God was wanting to teach them. So what is it in your life that's training wheels that you're holding on to? What is it that you've kept from, you've been saved maybe 10, 15, 20, 30 years, but you still do some of the things you did in Sunday school, in elementary school, because you haven't just gotten past it? Do you rely on me or devotional for the entirety of your spiritual growth? I mean, I pray God uses me in your spiritual growth, and God uses devotionals in your spiritual growth. God uses Sunday school lessons and teachers and podcasts and radio and whatever else that God will use to feed you. But if that is your only sustenance, you are being held back. God expects us and wants us to open his word, read it, and learn and hear from him. Not what I'm telling you he's taught me. Because when I'm up here talking to you, I'm basically conveying to you what God is teaching to me. And if you're not teaching yourself, you're being held back. God will use you. God will do more. He expects you to lead, grow, and go in your own strength, in his strength through you, but not relying on somebody else to hold your hand. Finally, God's concern is for his glory and plan, not yours. Keep an eye on your plan, on his plan for your life. So God had Joshua and Moses submit to his will. And just like that angel said, are you here for us or for them? The angel said, no. God said, no, neither one. God has a plan for your life that's bigger than yours, and that's higher than yours, and that's more scarier than yours. That's more than you think you can handle. But God's doing these things for you in your life, and he expects you to follow him and trust him in that, even when it gets scary. One final thought. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is the last thing we'll cover. Talked about a minute ago, God removing the reproach of Egypt. I just wanted to talk about this because I believe it applies to so many of us. What's the stronghold in your life that you're not able to let go of? A past sin? A mistake you've made? A temptation you just are having trouble breaking through and leaning on God for and obeying and observing? What is it? Because here's what Jesus did. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What Paul is saying here to the Roman church is, as you are trying to live your life by following rules, and so many times we approach strongholds, or we approach sin, or we approach temptation by, if I can just keep the rules better today than I did yesterday, then I'm doing good. And God's saying here through Paul, and that's not how it works. And see, as long as Israel was living their life under the shadow of what Egypt had been for them, they were focused on the wrong thing. And God tells us through Paul in Romans chapter 8 that we are free from that. We can't accomplish the law. We can't follow all the rules. Jesus did that for us. So we rest in his freedom. And God was calling Israel, and this time before they entered into battle, rest in the freedom that I have provided to you. You didn't get yourselves out of Egypt. Don't let Egypt keep a hold over you. I'm working on something bigger than you could ever imagine. So as we pray, go ahead and stand. As we pray, ask God what it is in your life that you're needing freedom from. That's holding you back. What's the thing that you need to step up in your maturity as a believer and move beyond? For God to use you in bigger ways than you could ever imagine. What step of obedience do you need to take today? Because he's been calling you to it. Maybe even dragging your feet, I don't know. God wants you to surrender your life to him. What is it in your life you need to obey today? I'm going to pray, and I'll be down front. If you need to respond, please come down this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you teach us and how you encourage us and challenge us in this, Lord. Father, I pray that as we respond to you now, God, that you will just work, move, God, among your people. In Jesus' name.